Well, Jesus, look what Jesus thinks of hell in verse 10. It says they're going to be burning in fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. Jesus doesn't run away from hell. He's standing there, kind of like Saul standing at the coats of those that were stoning Stephen, saying, I agree with what's going on. Jesus says, I agree with what's going on. They denied me. They took the mark of the beast. They shall suffer endless torment forever. He doesn't skitter away from it, even though the vast majority of churches today skitter away from it. Jesus doesn't. Well, it gets worse. Jesus presides over it. Chapter 20, starting in verse 10. And there's something interesting just for you to see. In chapter 19, actually, in verse 20, the beast, that's the human emissary of Satan that rules the world, the final dictator of the whole planet, the beast, the Antichrist, and his right-hand man, the false prophet, in verse 20, these two were cast alive into the lake of fire. So the first two people into hell that was created for the devil and his angels, the first two occupants are the beast and the false prophet, two humans. And they go into that, and then the Lord ties up Satan, as you can read in chapter 20, 4,000 years, as it says in verse 2. In verse 3, it says 1,000 years. In verse 4, it says 1,000 years. In verse 5 and 6 and 7, it says 1,000 years. So how long is the devil locked up? 1,000 years. Now look at verse 10. This is what's interesting. And the devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet, they are still there. Where they are, where they were cast 1,000 years ago, they're still there. They didn't get zapped by the bug. They're still there, suffering, like chapter 14 says, endless torment. But it doesn't end there. They will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. And then I saw verse 11, the great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them, and the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Wow. Nothing escapes God's notice. No thought, no word, no deed. No attitude, no motivation. He sees it all, records it all, and everything that is not absolutely holy and perfect and godlike is sin. And he's got a record of it all. And he doesn't crash, and, you know, he doesn't have a system failure, and the site goes down. He has it written in books. And what's interesting, nothing can... I was talking to someone recently, and they're a web designer, and they designed a web, but they used an old URL that they'd used in the past. And when they brought that live, they searched Google for their new website, and all the iterations of the old website were still cached out there and visible. And they went, ooh. And I said, yeah, it's just a lot like God. You can't erase sin. God has a permanent, eternal record. And right here it is. And they were judged according to their works. And the sea, verse 13, gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to his works, which can't be erased except by Christ suffering the penalty for that sin. And when he does, it removes the record of it. So there is a way to erase sin. Put it on Christ. Pin it to him. And that's what salvation is all about. Pinning my guilt, my sin, my transgressions against the holy God, pin them to Christ and say, you take those. That's what salvation is. It's not joining something. It's a person. It's a person we know so well, because that person took all of our guilt and sin, and it was nailing him to the cross. See, that's why you know if you're saved. You know if you have met the person that has absorbed and taken away the punishment, the record of our sins. And then death and hell, verse 14, were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone who wasn't found written in the book of life, who is the book of life? The book of life are those whose sins Jesus has taken upon himself. And they now have life. The instant that they call the name of the Lord, they begin endless life. And they are recorded. And if you're not recorded as one for whom Christ has taken your sins forever away, people, look at verse 15, are cast into the lake of fire. Well, this is so horrific. God gives a little foretaste of the world. Back up to chapter 9, and we're just going to stay there until we end in about 7 minutes. Chapter 9, just to look at the illustration the Lord gives. God gives humanity a taste of hell to kind of a final warning. This is actually the last respondable warning, it appears, in the book of Revelation. By the time we get to the end of chapter 9, people refuse to respond. And so then it's just playing out the tape and it's over. But in Revelation 9, 3 to 12, we get an unusual and very disturbing glimpse into the unspeakable horrors that are to come for every person who dies with their sins unjustified, who dies without their sins being pinned to Christ. And we get lessons, actually four of them, from the demon's launch. In verse 3, 4, 5, and 6, in four verses, there are four lessons. And let me just show you the big picture. Out of the smoke, that's the smoke of the furnace of the pit, this bottomless pit, which is kind of the antechamber or the vestibule to hell, the lake of fire, these locusts come on the earth. Now, what are they? Well, they're given powers like scorpions. That word as means like. So they're locusts. God calls them that, but they have the power of scorpions. But they don't act like locusts because they're commanded, verse 4, not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree. That's all locusts do. I mean, locusts come by the billions, and they just affect every green thing and every grass, and they even eat the bark off trees. And it kind of looks like after Hiroshima when they come. They just strip everything. But they don't attack that. Verse 4 says, but only those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Boy, these are unusual locusts, because not only do they not eat what locusts eat, and they have scorpion stings, but they also can look into people and know their spiritual condition and know whether or not the Spirit of God has sealed them and they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And if they are, they move to someone else. So these are spirit beings. Most likely they're demonic monsters, fallen angels that have been incarcerated for a long time by God. Verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill people, so they're under God's control. But they torment people, but only for 5 months, which is the life cycle of a locust. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, people will seek death and not find it. They'll desire to die, and death will flee from them. Okay, four lessons. Number one, God shows a supernatural locust with power to torment, which reminds us of the torments of hell. Hell, like these locust demons, is conscious, endless torments. Now this is timed. Remember, it's just a glimpse or a taste or a foretaste. Locusts figure prominently into God's warnings because locusts are unstoppable. If you read anything about locust plagues, you can't stop them. They just come. And if you blow up the ones in front, billions more come behind them, and they just strip and eat everything. They're very feared. The judgment of God should be feared. Lesson number one. Number two, look at verse 4. God offers supernatural protection. Do you notice what it says in verse 4? Whoever has this seal doesn't get it. They don't get the locusts. They don't get stung. They don't get tormented. God offers supernatural protection. Ezekiel 9, we covered it before. I'll just remind you what it says. When Jerusalem was being destroyed by the Babylonians, and by the way, we were just standing by the Babylonian column and still in Jerusalem, you can see all these arrowheads down there. I mean, it was a horrific conflict, and they just attacked and burned and destroyed that city. But before it happened in Ezekiel 9, God went through and marked all the believers. It says an angel marked them. And what's interesting was when those arrows were flying and when those soldiers came in with their swords, God didn't allow the believers, the remnant, the followers, to be killed. He preserved them through the disaster. That's what happens here. God offers supernatural protection according to his plan. And then look at verse 5. These devils, these demons, inflict inescapable torment. It says that the people, you can't escape these creatures. They're just crawling all over the earth. They're the size of horses. They have this gigantic stinger, and you can't escape them. And they are tormenting for 5 months, and people are just horrifically tormented. What was the torment like? If you read chapter 1 and 9 of Mark, it tells what demons do to people. In fact, it says this in chapter 9 of Mark. It says that when the man brought the child that was afflicted by the devil, he foamed. It says he foamed at the mouth and wallowed and was convulsed. It's interesting. That's the same description of someone that gets bit by a poisonous scorpion and they're in death throes. They begin to convulse and foam and writhe. So these scorpions are a little portrait of how demons affect people. And it's an inescapable torment, but the bad news is last. Verse 6, God warns the world that like hell to come during the tribulation, death won't end your torment. During this time, and it says in verse 6, it says, in those days men will seek death and they will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. And it's like hell. A lot of people say, well, I'm just going to die and I don't want it to come. You can't. It's eternal. Now, why would God give the world a taste of hell? It's just in fitting with everything else he's done. He only destroyed a third of the seas, only a third of the light, only a third of the green grass, only a third. Do you remember those judgments of portions? Those were to make people, not decimate everybody, to let those that survive to think, wow, I don't want that to happen again, God. See, a taste of hell is for this. It's for us to realize the marvelous grace of a God of love. And the Lord shows them what hell will look like for 5 months, but doesn't end their lives so that they would repent. That is a gracious, loving God. And when you and I go out into the world, we should look at every person we see. Neither they know Jesus Christ and their sins are pinned to him. And he has taken them upon him and he has granted his righteousness, or they haven't. And if they haven't, we should want to tell them how to escape the horrors of hell.